Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. And look at Abel this morning. He being dead, yet speaketh. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your presence. And Father, I pray now that in the quietness of this time, that our hearts and minds as believers who are gathered here together, that we are setting aside the cares and distractions of our life, of this world, that could so easily distract us and draw us away from hearing what you have for us. May we not quench and grieve the Holy Spirit who is using your word now in our hearts to convict, convince, to encourage, to console. Father, he uses your word as you see best and fit to help us as believers, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And we thank you for that gracious sanctifying work that he does with your word in each of our hearts. And may we be receptive to that, eager to be changed into the image of our Savior. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to convict and to convince the lost. We pray that he will do so and that they would not leave this place till they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Till they come to that full understanding that he died in their place for their sins. He bore their sins, their penalty, their punishment for their sins on that cruel cross so that they might have life and have it more abundantly when they repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw them unto thyself this day, we pray. May this be the day that they are gloriously born again, given a new life in Christ. Father, challenge us and stir us. Help us to go forth saying it's been good to have been in thy house. We know your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please, to which we committed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've noted we're here in our Memorial Day weekend, and no matter how we may remember, may we take time tomorrow particularly, since that is Memorial Day, to truly thank God for those who have laid down their lives for us. Whether we go to a cemetery or whether we go to other things, it seems that our nation is kind of pulling away. Memorial Day used to be a bigger day within our communities. And they seem to be kind of becoming old hat, passing on. And those are things that we remember being done rather than doing them. And not saying that that's good or bad, but may we remember those that have given. Winston Churchill made this statement in the fall of 1940 as the Battle of Britain was coming to a close over the skies of southern England. This is the starting of World War II for them as Hitler decided to do an air campaign against Britain. They had pushed him out. What British armies were there in France had pushed them out to Dunkirk and then started bombing England itself so that he could continue his overtaking of Europe. But at the end of that summer, and then they went into the fall and what was called the Battle of Britain, Winston Churchill was truly a man of his time, and I am thankful, though I'm not British, that he was there. To rise and bring that nation forward, and was their prime minister during those years. But he noted at the end of that particular phase of World War II. He said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. He was referring to the flyers, the pilots of fighter command, who went up day after day during that summer and fall against seemingly insurmountable odds to protect England, to keep it from falling into the hands of Hitler. And how true those words are, not only there, but we think of that for any conflict that we've had. Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. When we consider the few numbers, if you will, of our own who put on the uniform to serve and protect our nation, those are words that hold true for them all, not just those in fighter command in Great Britain, but for those that have put on the uniform for our own nation and served and gave that full measure of their life so that, again, we can have what we have today. We can do what we're doing today. And we thank the Lord for them. And so our text brings us to remember, if you will, one of mankind's earliest sons. We find him back in the book of Genesis. We find him as Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. We're not sure the way it's worded. Some think that Cain and Abel were twins. Some just recognize him as being the second son born. But we see these two sons, and in these two sons, we see mankind. As Ken Collier has noted from The Wilds, there are two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. And in Cain and Abel, we find those two choices lived out. Cain choosing self. I will come to God my way. I will worship him my way. And we find that his sacrifice was rejected. Abel, on the other hand, chose God. I will worship God as God has shown us how to worship him. And so we see those two choices, and mankind continually has those two choices. And we all will stand before God one day to answer to that choice. Did we seek to please God, or did we seek to please ourselves? And so we see, as we look at Abel speaks to us of the sinfulness of man. He was a sinner just as Cain was a sinner. They got it from their father and mother. We get it from them. We see that fall in Genesis chapter 3. We see the violence, how quickly it comes in mankind. We see how quickly sin affects mankind. You see that in Adam's response as God comes to them and he calls out a rhetorical question. Adam, where art thou? You say, God didn't know where they were. God knew where they were. God wanted Adam to realize where he was, because they had always met before. But now Adam and Eve, they're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because God gave them just a couple commands. Take care of the garden, cultivate it, till it, manage it, work it. Positive command, if you will. And a negative one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Very simple, not complicated, not hard to be understood. And yet we know Satan comes, embodies the serpent. The serpent's talking to Eve and gets her to doubt. Oh, hath God said, really? You got to look in between the lines. Read between the lines. There's more here. And we know, and they fall, and they hide themselves. And God comes to them. And we see quickly how sin entered and changed their thinking. It is one of the passages that I find fascinating when we consider this is the first man and the first woman, created perfectly. They didn't have a sin nature when they were created. And in a very short time, they go from two people who enjoyed God's presence for we don't know how long. God didn't tell Moses, you know, how many days from the time that they were created until this happened. We don't know. But we do know that God met them in the cool of the day, so it was obviously several days because he met with them, noting this. But we see when they're confronted with that, Adam quickly throws it back up in God's face. What have you done, Adam? The woman you gave me. She got me to partake of this. Oh, it's not my... Adam's saying, it's not my fault, God. In essence, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this lot right now. Where did that come from so quickly? I mean, we can see it in today's world. We're easy and quickly, well, we'll pass the buck off. But we've had generations of the sinful nature in us to work on that. You know, we don't have to teach our children to lie. It comes naturally. But here's Adam. God, you gave me this woman. The woman, well, he deceived me. And we see the influence of sin, and it's never a good influence. But sin is the problem in our society. We see it manifested as you move on into chapter 4, as Eve has Cain and then Abel, and she's expectant. God gave them a promise. In Genesis 3:15, there's going to be a Redeemer that's going to address this sin problem that we now have. Maybe one of these sons will be it. And we quickly see them grow up, and Cain wanting to do it his own way. I till the ground, that's all that they do. They're vegetarians. The only reason why they may herd animals is for sacrifices to God, because he required it of them. But they're eating vegetables. They didn't have steak. We think, man, that must have been hard. I am of that thought of these days. It must have been hard back before the flood to always be eating plants instead of having some meat. But God knew what he was doing and worked that out. But he takes of the fruit of the ground and brings it to God. I'm sure the best. The best looking tomatoes, the best looking zucchini, the best looking cucumbers, the greatest looking asparagus. I bring in asparagus because we've had some of late, and I appreciate those that have given it to me. I'll let them stay nameless. We like asparagus in our house. And had some in Washington. We had a lady that did the same thing and from her garden. And so I'm sorry that the husband in this particular picture doesn't eat it. His loss is my gain, and I thank the Lord for that. But the best of those. I'm sure they would have won first place in any county fair. Because that's what he wanted to bring, the best. His best. But God said, that's not good enough. It's not what you bring me, Cain. It's what I've provided for you. And so he tells them that sin lies at the door, and there's a kind of a dual meaning of what he is saying. Giving him a warning, Cain, you need to go the right way. If you don't, sin will overtake you and overpower you. Also takes it as an opportunity. Yes, sin. The sacrifice for sin is there. The animal sacrifice is there if you will but take it and follow what I've told you and your family how to worship me. You are to offer an animal sacrifice to me. And it's there. All you have to do is go out there and take it and bring it. And we see that Cain chose not to. Instead, seeing the sacrifice of his brother Abel, that he had a more excellent sacrifice. And much like Adam or Eve, taking it out on an innocent person, and he kills his brother. Did that fix his problem? No, it compounded the problem. That sin he followed. I'll get rid of my brother. Then he won't be offering sacrifices to God anymore and upstage me. It didn't fix the problem. That wasn't the problem. And we often do that as human beings, even in our day. Do we like to acknowledge our sin? Yeah, no, we don't. Why? Because we have an old, rebellious, sinful nature. Even as believers, God didn't eradicate it for us. And I'm sorry, I can't give you the word that He will in this life. We've got to wait for the next, when He gives us a new body, a glorious body, a sinless body, when we're in His presence. But until then, we wrestle with that, and we've talked on that a lot. Romans is a beautiful book to talk about that. But sin is the problem, and it always has been. It attempts to fix the problem apart from God's way of solving it, if you will always fail. And we have in this book, in our laps, example after example after example of failed ways of trying to come to God in our own strength, in our own measure, in our own might, only to see it fall miserably flat. Because it's not God's way. And so we see this in Abel. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, if you will, Paul lays this out. And he's been doing so for the previous two chapters, but chapter 3 is kind of bringing up a summation of it. He's talked about sin in the Gentiles, sin in the Jews. Doesn't matter. You're sinners. And as we come to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is our problem. As Isaiah will say, it has separated us between us and our God. Your iniquities have separated you. And we stand there apart from Him, unable to come to Him by our own means. Because again, as Isaiah will note, all our righteousnesses, our good things, the best that we can bring to Him, he says, they're filthy rags. That best that we can give, the shiniest, you know, polish that apple up and make it really look nice. No, it's filthy. It's not something you give to God. It's not good enough. Why? Because God's righteousness is perfect. That's why Christ came. He lived the perfect life that we could not. It is His righteousness that is imputed to us, as Paul again will continue noting in chapter 4, chapter 5, that has been given to us when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He takes our sins upon Himself, and He gives us of His righteousness. Because that is what we need to stand before our righteous God. He has demanded perfection. The law shows us that. Yes, the law is perfect and just and good. But it shows us sin. It shows us that we are sinners. This is what God has said. Do we keep it? No. We've broken it. We've shown ourselves to be incapable of that standard of righteousness which He says is needed to be able to stand before Him. And so, yes, we have that sin problem. And God knows that, and He gave us His Son to fix that sin problem, if you will. Because He took upon Himself our sins. Christ continues with this idea that's building here. As Christ spoke in His day, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." He was talking to those that are around Him. The Pharisees saw His disciples not eating without washing their hands beforehand, which our moms always told us what? Wash your hands before you eat. Why is that? Well, it's healthy. You know, it does help us not get sick. But the Pharisees had made it part of the law. God never said that. It wasn't part of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. It wasn't part of the Torah. But the Pharisees had added in there, "You guys, you got to wash your hands before you eat, because if you don't, you're now ceremonially unclean, just like you are if you did one of the sins that's noted in the Old Testament." But it's not in the Old Testament as a law. Well, we've made it that. And so if you haven't washed your hands before you eat, you can't bring your sacrifice to the temple and give it to us. You've got to offer sacrifice for not washing your hands. You take care of that, then you can take care of these other things. You know, why aren't your disciples Why didn't they wash their hands before they ate? And he notes, what defiles the man? Is it what you take in? No, it's what comes out. The physical things that we take in, our body uses them, the food. Our body uses it to nourish and strengthen us. And the excess goes out. It says, but what defiles us, as he notes here in our verses, is what comes out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We need to be careful. I mean, we do try to, I trust, be careful with our mouths, with what we speak. We've seen it when we went through the book of James. We note the problems. And so it's not trying to work the mouth in one sense. But how do we fix our speech? By working on the inside. Working on the heart, the soul. We work on that, and the speech will follow. And so Christ is noting that. It's what comes out that defiles you. That's what makes you sinful before God. We see the issues around the world, as I've often said. Any problem within society has at its root sin. We can look at all sorts of things and we can follow it back to sin. Address the sin issue and these societal things will start to take care of themselves. Does our government work on addressing the sin issue? No, they don't. And for some, they're kind of getting hostile to those of us that do see it as that, who wish to show the solution to the sin problem. As if somehow we're the problem. We're not. We're offering the solution. Come to know Christ as your Savior. He's the one that died in your place for your sins. You get that sin issue addressed, and these other problems are going to start to fix themselves. Does it mean that we're going to have a heaven on earth in our country? No. But it'll be a whole lot better. And we've had times of that within our nation. But we address the sin problem, and these others will be taken care of. And Christ is the one that came to do that. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he noted, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Any person who's lost is best to acknowledge that. The hiker who doesn't acknowledge his lostness when he's lost is in danger of his life. The human being who is not willing to acknowledge that he's a sinner, lost, condemned in his own sin, could end up spending an eternity in torments. When the way of escape, if you will, has been provided. For many, I would say how foolish that is. God's provided the way to make you unlost, to save you, to deliver you. Come to Him. Paul noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this truth. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the remedy for the sin problem. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we who know Him rejoice in that because we've accepted that gift. God's offered it to us and we accepted it freely. And we joy and rejoice in it. And so we are, as Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God lets us know he addresses the sin problem by having us be born again, as he tells Nicodemus in John 3. Be born from on high, have a new birth, the Christ life, that now he has taken up residence in you. That perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life for you, who paid the price and penalty for your sins, resides in you. He is greater than all of that, and he empowers you now to live the Christian life. We now have the ability, not in ourselves, but in Christ, to say no to sin. No to the old man, as we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 4 in the evening. And we will continue as we come into chapter 5 tonight. But he notes that. And we have that blessed truth to live with. And what a joy to know that the old things are passed away, all things are become new. We have a new future now, a future with God in heaven. Abel speaks to us of the shortness of life. We don't know how long, but it doesn't seem to be too long, too old. By biblical standards back then, he was, yes, a young man when he passed away. We don't know how old. Moses doesn't record for us how old Cain was or how old Abel was. And when we see them living to 930 years for Adam, he died a young man. How quickly life passes for us. Those of us that have the platinum blonde hair, whether we're 64, almost 65 in September, or whether we're in our 80s, we can all look back and say, man, where did the years go? I mean, just talk to any of us that have the platinum blonde hair. Talk with them about their life. You know, when we were younger, and I put myself there, I can remember when I was much younger, would talk to the older folks in our church. And they would talk about how quickly those 60, 70, 80, 90 years have gone by. I would just kind of think, What do you mean they've gone by quickly? Man, I've got 25 years under my belt, and it seems like a long time. And I'm looking, you mean I've got another 70 years before I get to 95? 70 years? That's going to take forever. I've seen how slow it's gone to get to 25. And you're talking about it going by quick? There's something wrong with this. Like, no, you got this all wrong. Now that I'm getting close to there and looking at it at 64, it's like, yeah. Oh, yeah, wow. I'm not there yet. I still got 30 years before I get to 95. But that's closer than the 25 is to me. And the 25 doesn't seem all that far away in my way of thinking. And like, yeah, I remember when I was 25. That seems like just a few years ago. Until, yes, I see a picture of me 25 and I look in the mirror. Oh, okay. Yeah. There's been some changes take place. But those years do go by quickly. Moses noted in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You know, yeah, typical 70 years. If you make it to 80, great. But we have troubles. We have problems. And they're soon cut off and we fly away. It goes quickly by. And those that are of those age say, yes, they have gone quickly by. We look back and see all of that and it's gone. Life is short. Even if we do reach 99, as Barbara Bourne has. And you think, wow. And yes, praise the Lord. But I think if Barbara could tell us, she'd say, those have been a fast 99 years. They go by quickly. Are we prepared for when those days end? Again, in Psalm 90, he continues in verse 12, in noting the quickness. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so you that are younger, mark your days. Realize you don't know how long you have. Use them wisely. Seek God out and follow Him. Because life is short. Are you prepared for death? It's not something we like to speak about much, do we? But yet the question still lingers, are you prepared for eternity? Because we will live somewhere forever. This is not all to life. We're not born and die and be done and that's it. Abel speaks to us of salvation through faith. He was ready to meet God, though it was by the hand of his brother, because he came with the sacrifice that God required, that God asked of them. And he gave, yes, that more excellent sacrifice. Paul noted to the Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God provided the sacrifice, his son. Have you by grace believed? Been saved, delivered from your sin? Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can justify us, to declare us righteous because of what Christ did on the cross. And we thank God for that salvation. It is a gift of God. He has freely given it to us. Will you accept that gift if you haven't? And we see in Abel, yes, his life speaks to us of a span of a righteous life. Though brief, it was righteous. Because he accepted God's purpose and plan and lived accordingly. He lived but a short time, but as the writer of Hebrews notes, he being dead yet speaketh. Why? Because we have his life recorded for us. What brief little piece we have, it's recorded for us. And we still talk about Abel. And we talk about Cain. And the truths that are there. And how they impact our lives even to this day. The length of the faith life cannot be limited by physical death. Because we're still talking about Abel. About 6,000 years later. Consider the impact of the lives of those that have gone on before us. And the writer of Hebrews is about to lay out some of those lives. That they were lived by faith. And we remember them and we rejoice in them. We consider them heroes of the faith, if you will. And we learn, I trust, from their lives. Not just the ones in chapter 11, But he notes the unnumbered ones, the unnamed ones. And we see their lives and we see others. I mean, stop to think about your own life, believer. What men and women of faith have impacted your life? We still remember them. Again, I think of that man who drove the bus that brought our family to Christ, Brother Vernon. I can never forget him. And I never will. He's a part of my life. And his impact is immeasurable. Because it was through his love and concern that children hear the gospel. That he came down that sandy dirt road and found us there in the trailer and invited us to come to church. We can think of others. I think of Pastor Wingard, who preached in the church, proclaimed the truth of the gospel that I sat under and heard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Yes, being convicted. Yes, saying no. Being uncomfortable with that truth until God finally broke that heart. And I said, yes, that is where I'm heading. An eternity in torments in hell. And I need Christ to deliver me. And others along the way who have impacted our lives, helped us, molded us, shaped us in the Word of God to live for Him. And we remember them to this day, even though they may have passed. And their work, if you will, still continues because we're still living. And what a joy to be a part of that. May we continue as we serve the Lord in our day. We may not know who in the next generation may lift up our names and say, they had an impact on my life. We may be surprised if we were around. But may we thank God that we served our Lord. I think of a young man that I was helping to learn Algebra 3. I wasn't the teacher. We were using satellite teaching from Bob Jones University way back. And so I just sat in and facilitated the class. I helped him. We had two, and finally the girl decided to pull out. She just wasn't ready for it. And I would sit with him, and we would work through the problems as actually a friend of mine who was teaching the class. We were society brothers in college. And I worked through that class. Happened to be Pastor Neiman's youngest son. And several years after that took place, Brother Neiman told me of something that surprised me. Nathan never said anything in that class. I only had him for that 1 year. He graduated, I think, the year following. We weren't there anymore. That was when I interned. And we were gone, but Brother Neiman mentioned to me later that he had said, Nathan said, I was the teacher that had the greatest impact on his life. And I'm still dumbfounded with that. I haven't seen Nathan, so I can't ask him. But it's like, what did I do? I sat in class with you. I was learning Algebra 3 for the second time. Kind of relearning it, getting rusty. But obviously something had an impact on that young man's life, to which I praise the Lord for. though I don't know what. And so we never know. But God does. And so may we be mindful as we serve the Lord that even in those little, seemingly insignificant things. I mean, Nathan, he's a lawyer today. I don't think he uses Algebra 3 in his profession. But we sat there quietly in a room, day in and day out for that year. And God used a life with the other. We don't know, but may we be faithful as we serve Him. We may impact the life of someone else to come to Christ, to continue living for Christ. And so at some point in our day, we being dead, yet may our lives still speak of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. May we serve Him faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that we have. We do thank You for the life of Abel. A life lived, though seemingly briefly, yet a life lived by faith. Father, really, that's all You ask of us, is to live by faith. A faith that is founded in the Word of God, lived out seeking to please You, to do Your bidding, to walk with You. And Father, while most of us in this room will, for the most part, never be someone that some person decades down the road or a century or down the road will seek to look back at our lives and write a biography about us. But Father, our lives may impact folks anyway, reaching our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends with the gospel, seeing lives changed by Thy power, and realizing that it was through those people that You worked and moved in our hearts. And we praise You and thank You. We thank You and we thank them for their willingness to serve, to spend and be spent. Help those of us that know You in this room walk in obedience to You, to be ready to help our brothers and sisters, to see them grow and mature with You, to reach out with the gospel to those that are lost, seeking to see them come to know Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late. So may we show forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the generation in which You are allowing us to live. We thank You for these freedoms. May we not hold off. May we not take things for granted. But may we push strong and forward for You in Your strength. Draw that one that may be lost unto Thyself. And may we who know You live faithfully for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.